If you would turn with me to John chapter 6, John's Gospel and the 6th chapter, John chapter 6. And as we've been discussing, the whole reason why you exist is for you to be salt and light in the world, because there is nothing that you can do to make any bit of difference about eternity, about what happens after someone dies, except to be a light and to be salt to them. Because all your kindness, all your financial provisions, all your friendships does not last into eternity unless a person comes to receive Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why we exist. And all of us know that we have a sense that there's some meaning to our life, there's some purpose to it, unless life beat it out of us. But it's only because life beat it out of us, it was there before. We know that there has to be some reason why we exist, and this is the reason we exist. Now, why is it that we struggle to do evangelism and to witness? Why is that something that's hard to do, especially over the long period of time? And it kind of fits in this framework. Have you ever made a commitment that you were going to start jogging? I'm going to start jogging. I need to get some exercise. I need to get my health improved. I need to lose some weight. I have different reasons why I need to jog. And you're committed and you're serious about it. You're telling other people you're going to do it. You're asking people to hold you accountable. You're talking about it. You're committed. You're all in. And then the person you told about it asks you, hey, so did you go jogging yesterday? Well, you know, yesterday it was kind of chilly, so I decided not to go yesterday. And then the next day comes, hey, did you go jogging yesterday? Well, it got a little hot out, you know. It was chilly the day before, and then it got too hot. I didn't want to, like, pass out or anything, so I didn't go jogging then. And then the next day comes, and did you go jogging? Well, you know, I had a rough night last night of sleep. I couldn't get much sleep. I was really tired, and so I didn't go jogging. And then the next day you ask again, and the answer is, well, you know, I was going to go, and then my elbow was feeling a little sore, and so I decided that I didn't want to aggravate it too much by doing this, and so I didn't go jogging. And what do you start to gather at some point about that person's desire to jog? Yeah, they don't want to jog, right? They're not going to do it. They're not actually committed to do it. But why is that? Why did they want to, and why did they not do it? And the reason is because most good things, because it wasn't that they wanted the experience of jogging. That's not what they wanted, right? They wanted what jogging was going to do for them. They wanted what was at the other end of it. They wanted to lose the weight. They wanted to feel better. They wanted to be healthier or whatever it was, look nicer. They had something on the other end of jogging that they wanted. They didn't want the jogging part. And most things in life, and this demonstrates a pattern for us, most things in life that are worth having require some kind of sacrifice, working through some kind of obstacle, jumping over some kind of hurdle. But why is it that some people, because some people jog, right? And some people do not. Why is it that some people will not eat the ice cream, and some people will always eat the ice cream if it's in front of them, right? Why is it that some people jump over the hurdle, and some people don't jump over the hurdle? The reason is because if I like and want what's on the other side of that hurdle more than I dislike the hurdle, and so if I want to lose weight more than I dislike jogging, guess what I'll do? I will do the jogging because I want that more. But if I dislike jogging more than I do not losing the weight, guess what I won't do? I won't do the jogging. And so I have to actually want what's on the other side more than I dislike the hurdle that I'm going over. Now, you can maybe put it this way. Another way to look at it is some of us like to know, especially if we're going to go to something that we're not familiar with, we like to know what's going to happen. Anybody like that, where you'd like to know how this is going to go? Maybe you got a new job and you're not sure what the commute is like. I know you can check your GPS, but some of you might have, like, the day before you drove to the place so that you were familiar with the way it worked, familiar with where to park, just so that you felt comfortable with it. One of my kids did that recently with school, because school started last week, I think it was. And this kid was asking, I won't tell you which one, was like just asking, which classes am I in, and which way am I going to go, and how will I know where the nurse's station is, and what if this happens, and what if that happens, and we're answering the questions until this child is asking the same questions that were already answered over and over again. So wait a minute, what happens if this happens? Wait a minute, what happens if this happens? Wait a minute, what happens if this happens? And then you start to think, something wrong, the memory's not sticking. And because this child was trying to feel comfortable, so that they can go and do the thing. Some people do that with surgery. Some of you who've had surgery, you almost wish you could be awake during the surgery because you want to see what's going to happen. I'm not like that. I'm like, put me out. What you're going to drill a cavity? Put me under. I don't want to be awake for that. But some of you want to be awake. You want to see what's happening. If they won't let you be awake, some of you are watching the YouTube videos of the surgery so you can see what it's like. Anybody like that? You want to know. You want to see what it's like. Because you want to know the ropes and be comfortable. Both of those examples are much like what's going on with evangelism. The reason why we don't do it, because the evangelistic conversation is a hurdle. It's not usually a pleasant experience. It's not something that someone usually wakes up in the morning and says, I want to have an evangelistic conversation today. It's not what people usually do. But some people jump over the hurdle because they realize what's on the other side of the hurdle is more valuable than their distaste for the evangelistic conversation. What's on the other side of the hurdle? Somebody having their eternal destiny changed, potentially, is on the other end of that hurdle. And the question is, do I value that more than I dislike this evangelistic conversation? Or on the other end of it is reward from the Lord. Or on the other end of it is obedience to the Lord. Or on the other end of it is honoring the Lord. The more I want to honor Him, the more I'm going, and the more I like that more than my distaste for evangelism, I will have that conversation. What does Jesus say, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also? What does that mean? That means I will move towards the thing that I treasure. And so if I truly treasure honoring the Lord, then I will want to jump over this evangelistic hurdle in order to have these conversations. Or the knowing the ropes. Some of us, it's not the fear, it's not the apprehension, it's not the value, it's just I need to know exactly how this conversation is going to go. Have you ever recited a conversation? You were going into the conversation, you were thinking, all right, here's what I'm going to say. And you start saying it, you're driving and you're reciting what you're going to say. And if they say this, I'm going to say this. And if they say that, and you're doing that because you're trying to be prepared for something that you probably aren't going to be fully prepared for because you never know what the other person is going to say. And some of us, that's the reason why we don't do these conversations is we don't know what it's going to look like. What are they going to say? How are they going to respond? What's taking place? How am I supposed to behave in this? And we don't know the ropes. Now, we've already talked about some about the value of evangelism and that being the motivation to jump over the hurdle. So today, what we're going to focus on are learning the ropes. How do I understand what is going to happen and what is happening while I'm communicating the gospel to other people so that I feel a little bit more comfortable with having this conversation? If we understand certain concepts about this dynamic, then we will have greater motivation to have these conversations. So here's the ropes. Are you ready? The first concept that we need to understand is that you and I and everybody that we talk to are on a journey from desire to satisfaction. Every one of us have desires and needs, and is it the wrong one? Oh, okay. You were showing me the handout. I was like, uh-oh, what'd I do? Is there something missing? If anybody doesn't, oh, yeah, I did do that. Yeah. Oh, no, that's okay. That's okay. It's just one of those hurdles to get to the message, is to have a conversation with Aaron first. No, that's okay. no worries. But all of us are designed to be needy. Did you know that? We're all designed to have needs, to have desires, and we spend our lifetime trying to figure out how to get satisfaction for those longings that we have. And everybody that we talk to also is in that same situation. So everybody that you're evangelizing has wants, has desires, has expectations, and they're in the process of pursuing that. It looks different ways for different people. Some people are trying to be successful. Some people are trying to take care of their body. Some people are trying to get money. People have different things that they do to try to satisfy that, but this is the position that we're in. And the dilemma is, and this is where John 6 comes in. Look at 52, all the way down to verse 52. The dilemma of these needs that we have is this, verse 52. The Jews disputed then among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever drinks my flesh and eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Now, we have the luxury of being 2,000 years beyond this conversation, and we know in our minds, well, he's speaking figuratively about consuming him. But he didn't say it that way to them. He didn't say, "You gotta, like, it's like eating my flesh and drinking my blood." He said, "No, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood in order for you to find eternal life." Or what did we see last week in John 4, the woman at the well? You are drinking this water that you'll be left thirsty again, but I will give you living water and you will never thirst again. That there is this satisfaction that is found, but it is only found in the true sense. That's why he says the true food and the true blood. It's only found in the true sense in having Jesus Christ. And he makes this appeal, doesn't he? He's always offering incentives, whether it's Jesus in the Gospels or just God in general throughout the Bible. What is heaven, by the way? Heaven's an incentive. Follow me and you will dwell in heaven for all eternity. You will have my peace. Follow me and take my yoke upon you because my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. Drink this water and you will never thirst again. Jesus is always appealing to the needs and the desires that we have that we will find satisfaction, but the only way to find true satisfaction is in Jesus Christ. And then here's where the dilemma comes. Verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." What is he saying to them? The only reason you guys are here is because you want bread. You don't want me, you want food. That's why you're here. And so Jesus pushes back on that when they come to him just wanting the bread. And this is what happens in our experience with the Lord is we have desires, we want things, and then he says, "Well, you need me." And then at some point he pushes back and says, "You need to be okay with just having me and not having the stuff." And it's only temporary because he tells us that we will have rewards in heaven, but we have to at times spend moments in our lives, maybe even a lifetime at times, sacrificing and being okay with not having certain needs met. And I'm not exactly sure why he needs to test us like this. I mean, I understand certain things like if he allows people into heaven who do not actually want Jesus, but they just want stuff and they're self-centered, heaven cannot be what it's expected to be. So I understand that filtering out that, you know, we're going to, one day the judgment, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats or the tares from the wheat. So I understand that. But the thing that's puzzling to me is God is all-knowing, right? He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. So it's perplexing to me why he needs to test whether or not we want him, because I would think he knows that. But for whatever reason, he tests us. Paul says it in Corinthians. He says that all our life's work will be laid on an altar before him at our judgment, and the fire will come and consume it, and only the things that are eternal will remain there. And so he's testing our life work to see, do we actually want Jesus? But at the end of the day, if you do, you will have all your desires met. What does it say? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He wants to satisfy us, but we have to be able to not be satisfied and only be okay in him to have that. And here's the things that we have to push past to be able to get there. We saw that they wanted bread, and he's saying, no, I'm not giving you bread. You need to just want me. And then we also see in verse 60, I know I'm jumping around, but verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, that the whole eating my flesh and drinking my blood, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? So even the apostles were saying, you say what now? What are you talking about? I don't understand. And what will happen when you follow Jesus well is at some point he will ask you to step over an unmet desire or an unmet need and keep moving forward. Sometimes he will ask you to step over a question that you don't have the answer to. Have you ever been there before? I have questions, God. I have questions for you. I have questions about this life that I'm living, and I have no answers. And sometimes the Lord's response is to give us an answer, and other times his response is, just trust me and keep going. And the question is, am I committed enough to him to step over that unanswered question and keep going? Do I trust him enough? That's why death can be a frightening thing. Because do you realize that if you've lived a sacrificial life, you've given up certain pleasures and certain freedoms to follow the Lord, you're banking on that when you die at the other end, there's a reward. You're banking on that. That's what your trust is. You're banking on that there's something on the other end, that I've given up all this other stuff to have what's on the other side. And I have to make these kind of sacrifices. I also, verses 28 says, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The next obstacle we run into is we have to actually believe in the identity that Jesus has projected to us. You might recall Matthew 16 when Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they offered different answers, right? And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And what was Jesus revealing in that conversation? How absolutely imperative it is that we identify Jesus correctly. He was not just a man. He is the Lord God Almighty. He's not just God, though. He is God in human flesh. He is sinless. He was born of a virgin. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, and he died on the cross, and he rose from the dead, and he will sit on the throne for all eternity. And some people have a hard time accepting that that's who Jesus Christ is. And if I'm going to receive satisfaction, that's my hurdle. If I want to lose the weight, I have to jog. If I want to lose the weight, I have to forego some of the ice cream. And if I want to have lasting satisfaction, I have to accept who Jesus is. Or verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. Do you know what he's not wanting to lose? The people. He would say this later, I didn't lose any of my disciples. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. What was Jesus' purpose? To do the Father's will, right? He would say, I only do what my Father shows me to do, and I only say what my Father shows me to say. His purpose was to do his will. And what was the Father's will? To keep those whom God has given him, to present the those who believe in the Son will have eternal life. That's our food. We saw that last week in John 4 as well. The will of God for our lives, just like it was for Jesus, because we're called to imitate him, is to reach the lost. That's the will of God. But that's a hurdle to jump over because I have to obey certain things. I have to say certain things to different people. And I have to decide, Is the reward that he's offering on the other side of that hurdle worth jumping over that hurdle? And that's what I'm facing, because it would be easy if he said, listen, I want you to talk to some people, and every one of them is going to be thrilled that you're talking to them, and they're going to do everything you tell them to do, and they're going to become your best friends, and you are going to have like no pain ever in your entire life. You will never struggle, and you will never be confused, and you will always have everything that you want. That would be easy, wouldn't it? But that's not what he asks of us. He says that if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me. Paul says in Romans 12 that we need, if we want to serve the will of God, we need to be a living sacrifice. That means we need to live the entirety of our lives in a sacrificial way, sacrificial towards his will. But a lot of people do not like that test. They would rather just have all that they want. And so the question is, when you come to Jesus, what position are you coming to him in? Are you the one that's saying, whatever you want for my life, I'll do that? Or are you saying, give me bread? I want something to eat. And the people that you encounter in evangelism, this is also what they're wrestling with. And so when you see people being resistant, just know it's not because you're not that good looking. It's not because you're not friendly. It's because they're wrestling with the same thing that we wrestle with. Do I want the bread, or do I want the true bread of life, that is Jesus Christ? And when we wrestle with this, look what happens in verse 30. Verse 30 and 31. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. As it is written, where are they quoting from? They're quoting from the Old Testament, which at that point was the Bible, right? And so they want bread, and Jesus says, you should be okay without the bread. And they say, well, the Bible says that God would give us bread, so you should give us bread. And this is what people will do often. When presented with the reality that I need to sacrifice and I need to make choices and do things I don't want to do, we try to find a way to make the Bible tell us that we don't have to do that. And the reason is because we want two things that don't always coexist. We want to be satisfied and comfortable and get what we want, and we want God to accept us. And those two things sometimes coexist, but sometimes in order for you to get acceptance from God, you have to be willing to sacrifice. Again, why else would he say, if you want to follow me, you must take up your cross and follow me? And so when you face the person that you know you should be talking to and sharing your faith with, the question is, why won't you jump over that hurdle? Because you don't value what's on the other end of it more than you dislike the hurdle. And so then when you're following Jesus, are you following because you want him or because you want the bread? The Bible, you can make it say anything you want it to say if you take it out of context. But what our will is from God is to do this mission. I'm sometimes intimidated to push this with you guys, because I know in the past when I've done it, I've scared people away. We've lost people at times who are like, I don't want to, they didn't say this directly, but I don't want to go to a church where they're trying to push me to do that. I'd rather go to a church that tells me to be healthy, wealthy, and blessed, rather than saying, go out there and talk to people. But listen, you are missing out on some of the greatest, not only eternal rewards, but earthly rewards, and being used by God to see someone else's life transformed. You're missing it, man, if you don't do this. And so we have to wrestle with this. And then, but how do I become the kind of person that's willing to do that? Willing to suffer? Willing to have someone dislike me? Willing to go into these kind of experiences? Sacrificing? That's not natural. We were built to be needy. We were built to have ourselves be fulfilled. So how does someone become a person like that? Well, verse 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. He repeats this again down at verse 65, and he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father. The only way you can become this kind of person is by experiencing the move of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the only way. That's why when Peter realized you are the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you. Peter had a revelation from God. And the only way a person becomes like this, and you see it in the Bible, you can see it, because there's certain people in the Bible that just lose their mind. They go crazy. They just go after God's mission like their life depended upon it. And you know what happened with that person? God got a hold of their life. And if you're wondering, why am I the person who's just always asking for the bread instead of being the light and salt in the world? Have you received the revelation from God? Has the Holy Spirit been actively working in your life? And that's what we said 2 weeks ago. If we learn to let the Holy Spirit do work in our lives, we will start to see some of these evangelistic conversations come to us instead of having to always drum them up on our own. And this is what we're facing, and everybody that you're talking to, this is what they're dealing with. And then when we learn that, it makes it a little bit easier to handle some of the rejections and to know how to navigate some of the conversations, because we know why this is happening and we know what's going on and we can address it and we can speak to it. But the other aspect that we need to understand is that there's ministry fallout. That when you choose to do this, there are, in a way, negative consequences to being faithful to this mission. And the first is, did you know that when he pushed back on the you're only coming after me for the bread, do you know what he did right before that? Right before that, he fed the thousands. In fact, one of the other gospels captures this part of the conversation. The disciples came to, because do you know how many people were there? It says 5,000 men were there. That wasn't even counting the women and the children. So conceivably, there was 15,000 people at this gathering out in the wilderness. And that's like filling up like Consol Energy Center. You know, that's how large of a crowd this was. And Jesus told his disciples, we're going to feed these people. And you know what the disciples said? They said, no. We're going to get enough food for that. Just send them on their own. Let them find their own food. And Jesus insisted, we're going to feed these people. Jesus appealed to their needs and met their needs. And then he said, Wait, why are you just coming after me for bread? And this is the dynamic, is you can't draw people into Christ without appealing to people's needs. Do you know that? If you can't show people how Jesus is going to meet their needs, if you can't show them how prayer is going to be valuable in their lives, how studying the Bible is going to be valuable in their lives, how being a part of a church is going to be valuable to their lives, they aren't going to come. People aren't just going to come because you say, you should come to my church. They need to know why. What's the value in coming to this church? What's the value in seeking the Lord and following him? And Jesus did the same thing, didn't he? What did he say in the Beatitudes? Blessed are you who, and he lists all the different things that people should do. He's always offering, he appeals to us this way, even though there's a problem with doing that, because if we appeal to people this way, we already saw that people start to have unreasonable expectations. Have you ever met someone with unreasonable expectations? Okay. Here's what they encounter. He encounters verse 30. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Jesus is telling them to follow him, and they're going to say, well, what are you going to do for me? What are you going to do for me if I'm going to follow you? Then verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They grumbled. They started complaining about what was taking place, or maybe what was not taking place. Verse 52. Then the Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Again, they're complaining. You know, I don't like this whole situation. And then verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" When you do the mission and you appeal to people's needs, which we need to do, that's what draws them in, at some point, because of it, you're going to get complainers. You're going to get people that are going to say, why is it so cold in this sanctuary? Why is it so hot in here? Why is nobody paying attention to me? Why is nobody noticing me? How come I don't get the opportunity to do that? Why don't I get to be involved in this or that? Why did nobody call me? Or they're praying, and they're like, how come I didn't get an answer to my prayer? They got an answer to their prayer. Where's my healing at? And people, where's, you know, I want this kind of children's ministry at the church, or I want this kind of music, or I want this kind of preaching, and they start complaining. And I'm not speaking from experience. I've never heard people complain to me ever in my life. But people will start to complain. Why? Because we kind of set them up for it. You know, this is going to be this very, very fulfilling thing. And then you come, and it's not fulfilling. And then the result is what needs to happen. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." He didn't just try to pacify them. He didn't say, well, how do we make sure that they're always happy? He called them on it. He said, listen, your heart's not in the right place. He confronted them. Verse 43, Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves." He confronts them over their complaining. Then verse 53, so Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." What is he saying ultimately? If you don't do this, you are not saved. You don't have eternal life if you don't do this. That's a strong confrontation that he's doing there. And then verse 61, but Jesus, knowing himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" And so when we do this right, and then perhaps this is why we don't want to do it, people are going to complain. I think that's sometimes why we are afraid to pray that God would heal someone. Because what if they don't get healed? And then this person, you know, has some kind of faith crisis because of it, or they're upset with me, and I don't want to set up that way, so why ask God to heal them? And then what I'm doing is I'm saying, one, I don't even believe that it's possible that God's going to heal them, and so I don't have faith in this. But two, what I'm saying is this person can't handle struggle. This person can't handle waiting at all. And maybe that's true, but that's not always true. And so I have to be willing to have these difficult conversations with people to say, hey, listen, what you just did there, you were being kind of self-centered. You know, maybe you should think of other people. Anybody going to sign up for that? We have a sign-up sheet in the back for Confronters Ministry if you want to be a part of that. But that's, in reality, that's what this is you have to meet people where they are, meet their needs to whatever extent you're able to do, then at some point you have to call them out. Because most people, if you just keep making them comfortable, they'll stay there forever. They will. It requires sacrifice, and we have to confront them. Also, back in verse 26, we see this multitude of people, and some of them are following Jesus, and some are saying, "Where's the bread?" Okay, so there's some people that are fully committed to Christ, and some people that are, "I just want the bread." And that's all a part of the multitude of the gathering of the people. And then notice another thing that happens, verse 70, so all the people leave except the 12 apostles. In verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Jesus, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Even when it became a small group where there was only 12 of them, still it was a mixed group. Some of them were fully committed to this, and one of them was not. And that is another problem with doing this mission, is that whole ideal group where we're all in harmony and everybody's strong in their faith and everybody's being selfless and everybody's focusing on the mission and we're all being supportive of one another, that rarely happens if we're doing it right. Because if we're doing it right, we're always bringing in people who are not mature and who are fleshly and they need to be discipled. And we will always be in a group that's mixed. Always be in a group that some people are passionately following the Lord and other people are not. Some people are of the spirit and some people are of the flesh. And it's frustrating to be in that situation, but that's what this mission creates. Also, verse 2 of this chapter, there were multitudes of people. As I said before, there was likely 15,000 people. And then when you get to verse 66, there's only 12. It says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. In fact, if you take it a step further and go to the crucifixion, when they arrest Jesus, how many were following him then? They all fled. If you do the mission, what will happen is you will experience some numerical highs and some numerical lows. And we've had that here, haven't we? In my time here, my 8 years here, we've had times of low numbers, times of high numbers, and then back to low again. We've had where, look, these different people here, and they're getting involved, and look at what's happening. This is exciting. And they were there, and then they were gone. And then new people came and doing different things, and then they were gone. The nature of doing this ministry, this mission, is I have to be able to tolerate that sometimes there's people around me, and sometimes I'm all alone. And sometimes we can be all alone in the group, where there's people that are around me, but none of them really get what I'm seeing, and I'm all alone. And it ebbs and flows like that. And if you can't tolerate that, you won't be able to survive this ministry. And usually what happens, unfortunately, is when we hit the lows, that's when we start criticizing each other. You know, well, if pastor would start doing this, or if the worship team would start doing this, or if people would just start giving more money, or people would start doing this and that, instead of supporting each other in the ministry, I don't know why we do that. When we start hurting, we start fighting with each other. Instead of working, that's when we need to work with each other the most, is when things are in the low versus in the high. And then, verse 61, so it's just the 12, and Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" He looks at the 12 and says, "Is this bothering you also?" Or verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And you know what? We see right there, and we see this with the disciples, the way Jesus is often poking at their weaknesses and their flaws. Don't we see that with Peter especially? You know, he's got the what, foot and mouth disease, where he's just always saying the dumb things. I think sometimes the disciples were just hoping he would say it. They're like, we're thinking it. Let's get Peter to say it so that he can look like the dumb guy. But Jesus was calling them out all the time, but they were the ones that were closest to him. Peter was the one who got to be at the transfiguration, right? He was the one invited to be in the prayer in the garden before the crucifixion. And this is one of the hardest things about doing this mission. If you do this mission right, if you're truly making disciples and evangelizing, what will happen is you have to frequently come face to face with your own flaws. Because you're trying to help other people see the way they should be. And if you're paying attention and you're not being a hypocrite, as you show other people you should be like this, you will keep realizing, wow, I should be more like that. You know, I'm not praying the way that I should. I don't know the Bible the way that I should. I don't have the kind of boldness that I should have, the commitment that I should have. And that's not fun all the time. Did you know that? It's not fun to, you know, some of us as we get older, when we were younger, we might look in the mirror more often. And then when we get older, we stop looking in the mirror. Why? Because we don't like what we see anymore, you know? I'm getting older, right? We even try to, we don't want to say we're getting old. We say, I'm getting older, right? To try to, like, make that the sting go down a little bit. But that's what the Word of God is. It says it's a mirror. Did you know that? James says that. We look into it, and we see what kind of person that we are. And we have to be, this is why it takes jumping over this hurdle to do this mission. And we might say, well, then I don't know if it's worth it, you know? I don't know if it's worth having to, like, go under scrutiny all the time. I'd rather escape that. I don't know if I want to be social, you know? I don't know if I want to, like, challenge people and confront people. I don't know if I want to help people. I don't know if I want to do those things because I don't know if it's worth jumping over that hurdle. Well, then what is your option then? If you're not going to do that, what are you going to do? And when Jesus pressed the 12, guess who spoke up first again? Peter was the one who spoke. And you know what he said? Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." What was Peter's response? What is my option? I can go back to my own pleasures and chase that, but where was that getting me? I could go back in my hole and hide in my safe haven in my house, but where was that getting me? I could try to just seek all the comfort I want and try to placate everybody, but where was that getting me? Where else do I have to go but to turn to Jesus and do his will? And so my question for you this morning, who are you with today? Are you with the multitude? Or are you with Peter? And Peter was with Jesus. Will you think about that with me as you stand? Worship team, come and prepare to lead us this morning. The Christian faith is still, statistically, the largest faith in the whole world. There are millions of people across this planet that claim the Christian faith for themselves. But not many of them are actually following Jesus. You know how I know? Because you can see it in their actions. What did Jesus say? You will know them by their fruits. You can see it. They're not doing the mission. People who are not, because if Jesus gets a hold of you, because this is the heartbeat of God, if Jesus gets a hold of you, you can think of nothing else. You wake up night thinking about the loved ones that you have that you know if they die today, they're going to hell, and you are thinking about how do I reach them, and you're praying and interceding for them. You care about your neighbors. You care about your coworkers. This is, if you truly have the heartbeat of God, this is what grips you. This is the whole reason for life. Is this. But not many people are doing that. And so again, my question for you, who are you more like? The masses? Our culture and all the people around us that are just trying to get their own life straight? Or are you like Peter? Is your response, what else would I do than to do the will of my Savior, Jesus Christ? But it's hard. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit there. And I forgot to mention that there are things, when we do this mission, there are things that are outside of our control. We can't make people comply. We can't do that. We can't make people respond. And that's perhaps some of the frustrating thing about it. But are you willing to step over an unmet desire to follow Jesus? Are you willing to do that? And you could begin to play instrumentally, Joe. Are you willing to step over some unanswered questions to follow Jesus this morning? Are you willing to deal with complainers? Confrontational conversations? Are you willing to deal with never knowing for sure if this person's going to stay or leave? Are you willing to face that, to follow Jesus Christ? Are you willing to face the ups and downs of numeric success? Are you willing to face not being in control of your circumstances? Are you willing to face a lifetime of looking at all your flaws and being evaluated by the Lord? Are you willing to face that to follow Jesus? Maybe you need the Holy Spirit to help. I don't know about you, but this is a daunting task. And maybe you need the Holy Spirit because Jesus' call, though he says it's easy and light, it requires a lot. Because he said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. And that's not something that's possible for man to do. But with man, it is impossible. With God, it is possible. And so if you're not here in action, if you're not here in spirit, if this is not where you are, and you need the Holy Spirit to change you, to shake you up, to give you a heart, to give you boldness, whatever it is, then you need to seek the Lord this morning. So will you come to this altar and ask the Holy Spirit, fill you to overflowing today. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the first thing he told them to say was, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, what does that mean? That means, Lord, in my heart you are hallowed. You are treasured. I value you. You are my life. That's the starting point of this, is I value you, Lord. And when we do that, everything else starts to fall into place. That's why that's the greatest commandment, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because then flows out of that obedience and the gospel mission and all of those things. And so we need so desperately to cling to him and see him do a work in our lives. Now, what do I do from here? And we'll start getting a little practical down the road. But you know people in your life that need Christ. You know them. Or maybe they're loosely a Christian, but you know that something needs to change in their lives. Start by praying for them every day. Just every day, start praying. Lord, reveal yourself to them. open their heart to you. Lord, cause them to start asking me questions. Give me opportunities. Make it obvious to me. Start praying that God would do that, because he could turn hearts. Did you know that? The Bible says that he holds the heart of the king in his hands and turns it whatever way he wills. And so we pray and pray and pray. But secondly, ask them to come to church. Invite them to church. Ask them to come to a Bible study. You can even, and John's done this numerous times, ask them to come over to your house to do a Bible study, just you and them. But start having conversations. Ask them if you could pray for them and start praying for their needs. But start having these conversations. Just start, okay? You don't need to know where the nurse's office is right away. You don't need to know all the roads, and you don't need to drive ahead of time. You just need to start. He'll show you. Did you know that? The Lord will show you what needs to happen. And so would you, again, take in your mind 1 to 5 people that you really, really have a heart to see them come to know Christ? And let's pray for those 1 to 5 people, and let's pray for our boldness that we will begin to have a conversation with them. Amen? So you got them? Raise your hands if you got your 1 to 5 people, okay? Come on, 1 to 5. If you can't think of anybody, just your next door neighbor will do, okay? All right, Lord Jesus, we are standing here before you representing 1 to 5 people per person in this room. And we have a heart that they would come into your kingdom. And we know that we're praying according to your heart, because you said you were not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so we're asking, Lord, get a hold of them. Speak to them. Even shake them up. Do whatever you need to get their attention and cause them to start to consider Jesus Christ. And we ask that you would prompt them to ask us questions, to begin to talk to us. And we ask, Lord, get rid of the fear in our hearts, Lord, because we know that perfect love casts out all fear. Fear is not of you. So, Lord, burn the fear out of us. Burn the apathy away from us. And help us to have fiery hearts of passion to see people come into your kingdom. And give us boldness and give us wisdom in the words to speak. And may we see people come into your kingdom and bring glory and honor to you, Lord, because that's the most reason, Lord, because you are our Father and you are hallowed in our hearts. So help us, Lord, to live that way, and we ask it for your glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Now let's go out and be the ambassadors for Christ that we are. Amen. Love you.